London. And, of course, we are always happy to have those who join us by way of the Internet. This is a great opportunity for us to share the Word of God widely. And, of course, those of us who are here are just always so highly, motivated to share these words, because really we think there's so much that is in the Scriptures that should be shared that, unfortunately, is not. Now, in just a few weeks from now, hundreds of millions of Christians across the world will be celebrating 40 days of Lent. 40 days, and during those 40 days, red meat is not eaten. And in addition to that, it starts with a day called Ash Wednesday. It's a day of repentance. And, of course, following that, there is, the Good Friday, which is the day it is purported that on which Christ was crucified, and followed again by Easter Sunday, which is the day it is purported that Christ was risen from the dead. Now, we are going to be, over this period, dealing with quite a number of, quite a bit of teaching on these particular matters. For example, we are even going to be looking later on the question of whether Christ did spend 3 days and three nights in the grave. That is a very important, question, because, it is really one of the symbols that Christ gave to say, this is proof that he's the Messiah. And so we're going to be looking at those things coming out of this whole season that we are approaching. But today's sermon is actually, it will be on the board in a minute, it is really titled, How Passover Was Changed to Easter. And that is going to be a little bit of a historic and biblical information for us. But it is important to understand these things, and I'll show you why as we go through. Because the first thing that I'm going to do is to show us the real origin of the festivals that God has commanded his people to worship. Because many believe that this is something that was incidental, that, God, had the Israelites and took them out of Egypt, and he was wondering what to give them to do, so he came up with these festivals and, said to them, well, look, observe these things, I'm commanding you. And many would say it was exclusively for them. It's not for Christians today. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about it because the point I want to make is to show how deeply salvific the observances of the Scriptures are, how much they affect your life, how much the difference between keeping them and not keeping them is the difference between entering and not entering the kingdom of God. As extreme as that. And I know that this may sound, well, wow, are you trying to say that these things are so important that I may not make it into God's kingdom if I don't keep them? I am saying yes. But allow me to be able to share that with you in order that you can be able to view the reasons we give for it. Because if at all what we are saying is correct, then it's important for you to know that the world has been deceived. A lot has been hidden. And it's important for us to get into the light of the word. May I just ask you to take the cord from that bag for me so I can plug it in. It should have been plugged in here. Now, in contrast to these festivals which are ahead of us, which is that of the Lent and Ash Wednesday and Good Friday and Easter Sunday, we here at the Church of God observe festivals that are called Passover and Unleavened Bread. We observe the Feast of Weeks the Feast of the First Fruits. These are strange names to many people. They don't hear about them. These are not the popular things. But you and I know that popularity is not really what matters to God. What matters to God is truth. And so what we're going to do is to look into the scriptures to see really what God desires of you and me. To remember that God says the world has been deceived. And that we have an obligation, a responsibility to prove all things, to make sure of all things, to see whether this is what God desires of us. I think that's what every serious person who regard himself, herself as a Christian wants to do. We want to know that we are doing God's will. Now, many believe that these feasts are originated sometime after God called Israel out of Egypt, and that they began at Sinai with the Sinaitic covenant. But I'm asking you now to turn with me to Genesis 1:14. That is the first book of the Bible and the 14th verse in it. Because that's where we're going to go to see the origins of the festivals that God has commanded us to observe. What I'm going to show here is that long before or let me just put it before man was created, that God provided the means by which man would come into a relationship with him. Very much like when parents are going to have a child. While the child, before the child is even conceived, parents have spoken about it and begin to make preparations for that child, for the well-being of that child, for the comfort of the child. And that is how God, as Father, organized the entire universe before he created man. Genesis 1 and verse 14 says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." The word seasons that you see written here in this verse is actually the Hebrew word moed, M-O-E-D. And it is not referring to seasons simply as spring, summer, autumn, winter. As you will see, and this is now, I'm going to be using what scholars say. I'm talking about scholars who have nothing to do with the Church of God International. I'm talking about scholars such as major Sunday keeping scholars, evangelicals, Catholics. We're going to go there and show you what the scholarship say about this particular word and what it means, so that we can agree that this is very objective and it's something that you need to know. A critical examination of various translation, Bible commentaries, and other sources show that this word, seasons, which is moed, that it means, and this is coming from the Strong's Concordance, it means sacred season. So, okay, we are beginning to see something different. It's not just regular seasons, natural seasons, sacred seasons. It means set feast, appointed season, appointed meeting, appointed signal or sign. It means congregation. That's what that word in Genesis means. And just in case you may be wondering that this is something that we are saying because, you know, we observe these things, so we are trying to conveniently find a way to influence you, I ask you to go to, and if you don't have it, write them down, to the Good News Bible. Not written by us. The Good News Bible. The Jerusalem Bible. The New English Bible. The Revised English Bible, Oxford University Press. The Bible, A New Translation by James Moffat. And there are others. And in that very verse in Genesis, those translations do not use the word seasons. What it uses, for example, in the Good News Bible is religious festivals. In Genesis 1 verse 14, what you're seeing there is, it doesn't say, and these are for seasons. It says, these are for religious festivals. In the Jerusalem Bible, it says, these are festivals, days and years. In the New English Bible, it says, festivals and for seasons and years. The Revised English Bible, Oxford University Press, says festivals and for seasons and years. The Bible, A New Translation from James Moffat, says sacred seasons, days and years. So what we are saying here is that really, at the beginning of his creation, God had put in place these particular seasons, which are religious, sacred festivals. If you get a hold of what is called the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, let me read for you what it says about Genesis 1:14. It says, these seasons were seasons for worship. The word moed occurs some 219 times. In 149 times, it is translated congregation. In other words, this same word in the Bible. It is saying it appears some 219 times in the scriptures. And in 149 of those times, it is translated congregation. And in about 50 other instances, by the term solemn assembly or some equivalent. Thus, it says, before ever man was created, God had provided for him times of worship. Now that's significant. That's not something to just ride over. If you are someone who loves God, if you are someone who is looking for to do what is true and what God desires, you would have an interest in this. I can understand those who just shrug their shoulders and say, forget it. That's okay. But I'm talking about persons who really believe that they must be true worshipers and followers of Jesus Christ. I take you to another commentary, and this is called the Adam Clark's commentary. Put it into your internet. Go into Google and put in Adam Clark's commentary, and you'll see who Adam Clark is. You'll see the extensive amount of work that he has done. Here is what Adam Clark has to say about the same verse, Genesis 1:14. It says, Moed, times on which the sacred festivals should be held. In this sense, the word frequently occurs. And it was right that at the very opening of his revelation, God should inform man that there were certain festivals which should be annually celebrated to his glory. That's Adam Clark's commentary. Adam Clark is not a part of the Church of God International, nor any of the Church of God that observe these feasts. But scholarship demands and requires honesty. And even though these scholars may not be participants in these festivals, they are telling it like it is. They are saying it like it is. The point I'm making is that when we speak about the festivals of God, Many people try to throw it in, and it's Sinai, it's Moses, it's Old Covenant, and making these kinds of, inserting these kinds of comments. Well, we need to get serious. We need to understand that God is a God of order, a very organized God. And in the very way that you as a parent think about when you're about to have a child, that you want to make preparations ahead of the birth of that child, God was first. He did it. And he knew that he was going to create man in his image, and that man should come into a relationship with him, and way ahead of time, he prepared, he made the preparations for that relationship. And those relationships are through his festivals. The Abingdon Bible Commentary. I'm giving you these various, and there's so much more than I have here, but I'm just pulling out a few to give to you, so as to you can develop an interest in this particular matter and look at it for yourself. Because for too long, the world has been deceived. For too long, people are just going about doing what they just see others are doing. But the time is right for people to take a responsibility to search the scriptures, as Jesus said, for in it there is life. Search the scriptures. You will find life in it. And the life is the word of God and the truth of God. Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. And if at all you want to have the truth of God's word, you're going to have to contend with these things. Here's what the Abingdon Bible Commentary says. These sacred times are older than man and exist independently of him. When he is formed, he must see that they are duly observed. The presence of these heavenly bodies will leave him without excuse, for they are good. They are all that man needs for his religious duty and all that God intends. You don't want it better than that. So when you're thinking about observing these many other things around us, Lent and Easter and Ash Wednesday and Good Friday and all these kinds of things, those are the things that God say, which we will look at later. You worship me in vain. You're teaching as doctrines the traditions of men, abandoning the commandments of God. And that's where the world is today. It's no surprise that our world is in so much trouble. We've gone the very opposite direction that God has ordained for man to live. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 25, you will see here that Jeremiah calls the fixed movements of the celestial bodies the fixed ordinances. He sees them as ordinances. He sees them as commands that God, or statutes. That's how he sees them. And that's a very important observation here. Look at it. It says, thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of the heaven and the earth, God has utilized all of the universe to teach man significant things about how to relate to him. But instead of going to the Bible, man has misused it. You have astrologers. Astrologers, they look up and they see that there's something very interesting about the universe. it is as though it is speaking to us. There's something that God has established there that is of great interest, but they take it and do their own thing. Talking about birth signs, and who is born under Jupiter, and who is born under Mars, and all the, well, I don't even know them. But they have all of these things. But God, who created the universe, is telling us exactly how he organized it and what it means. The psalmist in Psalm 104:19 says, he appointed the moon for seasons. And that seasons there is Moed, religious festivals. So God really has made these provisions. And I brought this to your attention because we want to address the question of how one of those seasons called Passover, which God ordained, it comes up in what is called the spring festivals, Passover and unleavened bread, which is a season that we are going to be observing starting on the 18th of April, that observance known as the Passover was changed to Easter. That's what people are going to be observing. They're not going to be observing Passover. They're going to be doing Easter. But my question to you is, should you be doing it? How seriously do you take your faith? Should you be one of those who is going to turn around and say, well, you know, let me do it because this is what I saw my mother do, this is what I saw my father do, and so I'm going to do. Is that how you decide on how God is to be worshipped? Or is the Bible your standard? Well, let me give you a sense of how all of this happened and why it is that the world today observe these pagan festivals instead of the festivals of the Bible. Because today, the people who observe Easter and Lent and Good Friday and Easter Sunday and so on, they call themselves Christian. So how did that come to be a part of what is called Christian? Let us take a look, first of all, at Jesus, who we are followers of Jesus Christ. Did he observe Easter? Did he observe Good Friday and Ash Wednesday and so on? You're seeing that in the scriptures, it says Jesus observed the festival called Passover. The Passover was his observance. And the Bible tells you that he died at the time of Passover. And the scriptures say Christ, our Passover, has died for us. In the book of Corinthians. If you look at it, Corinthians 5 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5 and 7. The Apostle Paul, speaking about Jesus Christ, some 30 years after the death of Christ, and persuading the church to continue the traditions, he said, Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the festival. So the festival that he's speaking about is the festival of Passover and unleavened bread. So he would say, not with the bread of malice, but the bread of sincerity and truth. So you're seeing that long after Christ died and was ascended into heaven, and the Apostle Paul, who is apostle to the Gentiles, was teaching the church, he reminded them of who the Passover is. So the Passover is not just a season and a time. It's a person. And the person is Christ. And you call yourself Christian. But you don't follow Christ or Passover. You're following some other Christ which calls himself Easter. And the scriptures will say, you worship another Jesus. And you preach another gospel. Because that's what many have done. And that is why the world is deceived. Because people are doing things in the name of Jesus. And so you would think that, well, yes, they are following Jesus. But it's a big lie. It's not Jesus you're following. You're doing something else. And you're so comfortable in doing it that you don't think that you should go into the scriptures to find out, well, is it the right thing I'm doing? This is very important for you, for me, because eternal life is what we must seek after. Don't seek after our feelings. Don't seek after pleasing people who we think they are. They know a lot. We must seek after. But you know, these same persons would turn to you and me and say, oh, come on. You're talking now about works, salvation by works, when you talk about these things. Because that's what you're going after. And I know Jesus. And I just worship Jesus. And therefore, you know, I don't have to do any of your works. Come on. Let's be honest again. Let's be honest again. You are worshiping Jesus and you're using 40 days of Lent. And say you're worshiping him. So why is it that when I talk about Passover, you're saying that that is works, but your Lent is not works? You say you're worshiping Jesus, and you're saying you're going to observe Good Friday. And you go to church. And you go to church on Easter Sunday. And you don't see that as works. But because I talk about unleavened bread and Passover, you say that is works. You see, it doesn't work that way. Because you know that when you are keeping your Easter and your Good Friday, you're not seeing this works. You're seeing this as something you're doing unto God. The only difference between what you are saying and what I'm saying is that I'm saying that the ones that we are observing comes from the Bible. That's the point. It comes from the Bible. It doesn't come from human traditions. So you can't look around and say, well, this is salvation of works. Because we are talking about these festivals which come from the Bible. Because you saw it all the way from Genesis. God commands them in the book of Leviticus. And we are able to see that they are all Bible-based. And this is why God says that the human heart, the human mind, is carnal. It does not love the law of God, nor can it. Because we always try to make excuses in order to wind ourselves out of what the scriptures have to say. And I know that there are a number of people who are listening who are concerned and they're wondering, what is right? What must I do? What is true? What is false? And that's where we have to go in order to determine what we should observe. And as this season comes up, when we will observe the Passover, we want you to invite you to personally take an interest in looking the Word of God and studying and seeing for yourself that this is what God requires of you. Let us look at Deuteronomy 12, 30, 31. Because some may say, well, look, I believe that God is a God of love. And therefore, he's not fussy. God just wants to see that I have the right intentions. Well, yeah, you're right. God wants to know you have the right intentions. But you know what other thing that he says, apart from intentions? He says, why call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? God does not want us simply to have good intentions. He wants us to do the things that he commands. So you look, for example, in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 30. And we see here, God was sending his people to take control of the land of Canaan. And here is the command that he gives. He said, take heed to yourself that when you are not ensnared to follow them, that is meaning the people in the land, after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these people worship their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. The way in which we worship God matters to God. The way in which you worship Him. So you may be saying, I am worshiping God, and my intentions are good. And that is okay. But the way in which we worship God matters to Him. God wants to worship Him in the way that He prescribes. That is why Christianity was first called the way. That is why Christ would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You have to walk in the way. This is the way, walk ye in it. So there is a way that seems right to a man, but it leads to death. But the way that God has prescribed is the way in which he wants us to walk. But so many people just feel comfortable with what they're doing. In other words, they're more concerned with their feelings, as was said in the sermonette. People are so caught up with their feelings rather than with fact. And God wants us. He wants to wake you up and to wake me up and to say, come on, get real. Get real and understand what is true and what it means to worship God. Look at Mark 7. Mark 7, verses 6 to 9. Jesus is here referring to a devout religious group, the Pharisees. And they are using their own traditions to worship him. Notice who they're worshiping. They're worshiping him, but they are using their own traditions. And look at what Jesus says to them. He says, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In vain they worship me. Do you realize you could be worshiping God, but your worship is in vain? Jesus says it. He's not saying you're worshiping Buddha or you're worshiping some other being. He says you're worshiping me, Jesus, but you're worshiping me in vain. Why? Why is it in vain? Why is it that you're worshiping me and yet it is in vain? Their teachings are doctrines and commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men. So, man-made traditions. And that is exactly what Lent is. That's exactly what Easter is. That's what Ash Wednesday is. That's what Good Friday is. These are human traditions. They are not in your Bible. This is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible, God prescribes what you and I must observe. And so, what we want to look, therefore, is where did it come from then? How did it get into Christianity? How did it just slip in so that the vast majority of people are happily observing Easter when it is not a Christian observance? Well, listen to another reference. This time, it's the Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary that makes a commentary on it. These are public documents. These are not private documents that the Church of God has. And, you know, one of us has written this. You all know the Nelson's Bible Dictionary. It says, Easter is an old pagan festival that found its way into Christianity many decades after Christ was crucified. You don't want to believe that, do you? These are public documents published by scholars who have nothing to do with us, but who have done their research and have written it. Now, the same person may come to you and say, but it's okay. God is not fussy. Well, all right, that's where we can now have an argument. Is God fussy? Because we just saw where God said, in vain do you worship me, teaching us doctrines and traditions of men. So when you take your Easter, tradition of men, and you're coming in to use it to worship Christ, what does it say? Your worship is in vain. Your teachings are about rules of men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. And he would go on to say, you have a fine way of defending yourself to hold on to your own traditions and to abandon the traditions of God. That is also in Mark 7. Easter was originally a celebration of the fertility of the earth, renewed each springtime. The egg, the chick, the rabbit, the flowers are all fertility symbols. Its celebration has often been marked by sexual exuberance, as is still prominent in the pre-Lenten carnival, Mardi Gras, and all that kind of thing. Carnival, carne. Because you were not eating red meat during Lent, and now you're free again to go back to carne, which is flesh. That's where carnal comes from. So you are seeing the relationship, even today, all of these things that you go to and you hear people talk about, Mardi Gras and carnival, so many big carnivals are being kept, and people do not understand the relationship. And that is why carnivals are usually held closer to the season, either before the season begins or after it ends. People, you know, they have their big, you know, celebration of this sex-driven carnival. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia tells us that Easter is a name which appears among the Assyrians as Astarte or Ishtar. And it appears in the Bible in Acts 19, 24 to 28, which was read for us earlier, as Diana. Let us go there and look at it. Go with me to Acts 19, verses 23 to 28. To see how the Apostle Paul confronted the worshippers of Easter. Ishtar, Diana, Astarte. These are various names used in different regions of the world for the same festival. Verse 23 of Acts 19. And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. There again, we're talking about the way. That is Christianity. It was called the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, because, of course, they're making their idols, and Diana is the person that they're worshipping, right? God of heaven. That is how the whole Mary symbolism comes in, right? Diana brought no small profits to the craftsmen. It was also an economic activity, religious activity, and economic activity like Christmas. Christmas used religiously, and it used as a time when a lot of commerce goes on. So that's what they were doing. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, so this is Demetrius calling them now. Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all of Asia, this Paul, referring to the Apostle Paul, has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So Diana, the Easter goddess, which was being worshipped, and they had a temple for her, she is the person that they are now celebrating, and the people are feeling the weight of Paul's preaching, because Paul is saying, look, you cannot worship these things. These are not what God wanted to do. And he would have been using the scriptures against this worship system that he came across. Verse 27. So not only is this trade of ores in danger, in one hand it is trade of falling to disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana. It is both commerce and religious. Commercial and religious. But also the temple of Diana may be despised, and her magnificence, look at how they hold her up, destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Yes, and even now, all Asia and the world still worship. Still worship the false goddess and the false gods. It's still happening in our time. And no doubt there comes a time when we are going to be shut up for preaching against, because it's going to call hate language when we speak like this. Because many are going to say, you are preaching against what is the conventional method of worship. Don't be surprised if that's one of the developments in the end time. Verse 28. Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. In other words, he was able to mobilize the people and to get them to continue in their wrong ways of worship, their wrong practices. And I imagine on many occasions the Apostle Paul was endangered, because he says, I've been beaten, I've been shipwrecked, so many things have been done to me. And this might have been one of the times when he was badly hurt. So, you are seeing in your Bible that Easter was being observed by the pagan world, and Christians, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, opposed it, and it brought a commotion. On which side are you? Are you still on Diana's side? Or are you with the Apostle Paul? Because this is exactly what we're talking about today. We're talking about the fact that this festival, which is the most is a most possible popular festival under the theme, under the brand of Christianity, is still being observed today. Demetrius apparently did a good job, because what he did was to so create an opposition to what Paul was teaching that it continued. And that's what I am talking against today. I'm on the side of the Apostle Paul. I'm on the side of Jesus Christ, the Passover. Now, no less a publication than the Encyclopedia Britannica gives us an account of how this change took place. And it is found in the 11th edition, volume 8, page 828 of the Encyclopedia Britannica. And I'm going to read for you, because there are many people who the Bible is not as important as, you know, books like these, history. But the Encyclopedia Britannica is a very highly respected documentation and research, historical research of events, both historical, religious, and scientific. And there is a comment here under the topic of Easter and Passover. Here's what it says. There is no indication of the observance of the Easter festival in the New Testament or in the writings of the apostolic fathers. The first Christians, that would be the Christians in the New Testament, like at the time of Paul, the first Christians continued to observe the Jewish festivals, though in a new spirit, as commemorations of events which those festivals had foreshadowed, meaning they had foreshadowed Christ, and so the Jews now were observing it in light of the Christ event. Thus, the Passover, with a new conception added to it of Christ as the Paschal Lamb and the first fruits of the dead, continued to be observed. Although the observance of Easter was at a very early period in the practice of the Christian church, and why would he say that? Because it was in the second and third century that it began to leak in, when the Romans, after they destroyed Jerusalem in AD 71 and demolished the temple and all that, and began to take over Christianity, that they began now to introduce the pagan systems of worship into Christianity. So it says, although the observance of Easter was a very early period in the practice of the Christian church, a serious difference as to the day for its observance soon arose between Christians of Jewish and those of Gentile descent, which led to a long and bitter controversy. So here is a historical development that is telling you that there was a time when there was a clash between those who were introducing a new way of observing the Passover by changing it to Easter and giving it new dates. And so the Christians of Jewish descent would say, no, 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 this is not the Passover. That's something that you're bringing into the church. And those who were coming in were saying, come on, we're doing it to Christ. What are you talking about? This is all about Jesus Christ. And that is how the controversy would go. Generally speaking, the Western churches, and that is referring now to the Catholic Church, kept Easter on the first day of the week, while the Eastern churches, that is, those which you would see like in the book of Revelation, Smyrna, Ephesus, and so on, all these, they followed the Jewish rule. And so, the Jewish rule would have been Passover on the 14th of Nisan. So that is how it would be kept. It continues. Polycarp, the disciple of John the Evangelist, and bishop of Smyrna, visited Rome in 159 AD. So now you're getting some dates here. And Polycarp was a follower of John, who wrote the book of Revelation, to whom Christ had instructed to write the book of Revelation. He went down there, that's Polycarp, went down to Rome to confer with Antiochus, the bishop of that see, that sort of region of the church, on the subject, meaning the subject of this Easter Passover controversy, and urged that the tradition which he had received from the apostles of observing the 14th day. So he went down to see the top man in Rome, because Rome was really where things were happening. Headquarters now, move from Jerusalem, and they take it over, and they carry it down to Rome. Because now, this is after AD 70, when Rome is now taking over, and Rome wants to expand the Roman Empire. And Rome has now seen Christianity as a very good ideological and religious opportunity for expansion of the Roman Empire. But Polycarp went down and said, no, please, let us stick with what the apostles told us to do. Because the 14th day, which is the 14th of Nisan, also called the 14th of Abib, which is commanded in the Bible, that date is in your Bible. I wanted you to know that date is in your Bible. The 14th of the first month. And the first month in Hebrew is called Abib. And in Greek is called Nisan. God puts dates in the Bible. But when have you heard your minister or whoever is the leader say to you, we are going to go and observe the 14th of Nisan? You don't hear it. You don't hear it. It's not there. Because this is all thrown away. It says, Antiochus, however, declined. That is Antiochus in Rome, who was in charge of Rome. He said he declined what Polycarp had asked. About 40 years later, that's 197 AD, the question was discussed in a very different spirit between Victor, Bishop of Rome. So by now, Victor is the person in charge down there. And this time, it's Polycrates. So another God's follower, Polycrates, and Victor of Rome in charge of what was going on at Rome. But Polycrates went down there. He was the metropolitan proconsular of Asia. That is that region of churches. These churches were included like Galatia, Antioch, Philadelphia, and all these churches there. And it says, by that time, where Polycrates was coming from, that province, it was the only region now that was keeping the 14th day. So the 14th day was gradually diminishing. Polycrates firmly refused. Victor, rather than acceding to Polycrates' admonition, it says Victor demanded that all should adopt the usage prevailing at Rome. It says this Polycrates firmly refused to agree to, and urged many weighty reasons to the contrary. Whereupon, Victor proceeded to excommunicate Polycrates and the Christians who continued the Eastern usage, which is the Jewish usage of. So here you are seeing developments taking place. What we're talking about? How Easter came to succeed or to replace Passover, or how Passover was replaced by Easter. That's what we're talking about. And we're talking about some history. And I have no sort of exclusive hold on this information. I gave you the reference for it in the Encyclopedia Britannica. But what I want to show you is, you see, you may say you're a Christian, and you may say, boys, long time, and I'm worshiping God a long time, and please understand it. Be humble. And understand when God says the world has been deceived. The world has been deceived. That is why it says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, And narrow is the way that lead to eternal life, because few there are that find it. You can choose to be among the broad way or the few. But let us be real, because this is about eternal life. So, it says here, a final settlement of the dispute was one among other reasons which led Constantine to summon the council at Nicaea in 325. So notice, this thing started way back from 97, was it? AD, and now we're going to 325 AD, and it still is an issue. But so Constantine now is going to bring things to a close. Constantine is going to say, look, we've had enough of this. Let's get rid of this thing once and for all. Let's deal with this issue. So it says that Constantine, a final settlement of the dispute was one among other reasons which led Constantine to summon the council in Nicaea 325. At that time, the Syrians and Antiochians were the solitary champions of the observance of the 14th day. The decision of the council was unanimous that Easter was to be kept on Sunday and on the same Sunday throughout the world, and that none hereafter should follow the blindness of the Jews. Same room. Same place we are seeing anti-Semitism today is rising again. And by the way, notice what it says. Easter was to be kept every Sunday. Because what is happening is that when you worship on a Sunday, it is an Easter that you are keeping. Many people don't know that. That is why communion, almost every Sunday, different churches. Catholics keep it almost every day. Some churches, every Sunday. Some, first Sunday of every month. Or something like that. Or once per quarter. Not knowing that Passover occurs only once per year, when you eat the bread and drink the wine. Once per year. But now it's gone to 52 times per year. All because, you know, God's instructions no longer matter. It goes on. The few who afterwards separate themselves from the unity of the church, that's how it is termed. That is the Church of Rome. And continue to keep the 40th day were named, they got a nickname, Quattrodecimani. Quattro meaning four. It's come from the Quattrodecimani, 14th day. They were mocking. Oh, you're a quattrodeciman person. You know, they give you a nickname. Those who are observing the 14th day. So they were called, they were named Quattrodecimani. And the dispute itself is known as the Quattrodeciman controversy. So if you put in the word Quattrodeciman controversy in your Google, it will bring it up. The Quattrodeciman controversy. It is a controversy about the 14th day, which is the day when God said you must keep Passover. It has been a controversy. But what side of the controversy are you on? It is still a controversy today. That is why most people calling themselves Christian are still observing all of these pagan festivals. And you have to take a decision. You want to continue with the Quattrodecimani, with the Easter, or with those who are the 14th days, who keep the Passover. So, it's very important for you and me to have this kind of information to know why we do these things, because the first thing that I showed is that these festivals we observe do not come from Mosaic law. They did not begin with Israel. God provided them before man was created. So you have to understand that is how God's way of worship is. God has a system of worship. Let's go there. God has a system of worship, and the world has one also. And you have to discover God's system. It is not as tasty and as attractive, you know, because we don't have the whole lot of, you know, things that make people feel good. Because for us Christians, it's not a feel-good event. It's not a feel-good religion. It is a serious religion that seeks after truth. That's why when we preach, you don't hear us preaching and going around giving you all kind. We go straight. We are dealing with seeking after what is true. That is why Paul went in and for how many Sabbaths? He reasoned with them. He reasoned. Christianity is a reasoning. Activity. We reason from the scriptures. Jesus, when he was found and his mother was looking for him and couldn't find him at the age of 12, she found him reasoning with those priests and others. So when you come to church, it's like you come to school. Church has changed. You come to school because you come to learn. And why are you learning? You're learning because you're being prepared and equipped for good works, which is to rule with Jesus Christ in his kingdom over the nations in order to bring the nations to God. That's what you're doing. That's why we're here. We are going to have to be teaching people. That is why in the scripture it says, and the people will have to come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We are going to have to be telling them. And if they don't come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, God will cause no rain to fall on them. And he will call the plagues that he went upon Egypt to fall upon them because they do not keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Yet many people who are not keeping the Feast of Tabernacles believe they're going to be in the kingdom of God. What nonsense is that? So you are in the kingdom of God. You did not keep the Feast of Tabernacles, but God is locking all those people and sending plagues upon them because they are not keeping it. And you are in the kingdom. What do you take God for? God is a serious God. A God of order. A God of truth. Now listen to the final blow of how it happened. I'm going to read it for you. And I'm going to read it. This one is not from the Encyclopedia Britannica. This one is written by Eusebius. Eusebius was a Catholic historian, and he wrote a book called The Life of Constantine. It's a series of books, and this is in book 3. Book 3, The Life of Constantine, written by Eusebius, and he is going to tell you how it finally ended. He says, but before this time, another most virulent disorder had existed and long afflicted the church. I mean, the difference respecting Easter. For while one party asserted that the Jewish custom should be adhered to, the other did not. The same controversy continuing, you know. Accordingly, the people, being thus in every place divided in this respect, no one appeared who was capable of devising a remedy. So they need somebody, major, to get up and to rise up as a leader to deal with this issue because it was creating a lot of division. Constantine appeared to be the only one on earth capable. He convoked a general council. After the Nicene Council, closed. Emperor Constantine sent the following letter to all the churches. So he has met. A decision has been taken. And now we are going to send out the instructions. Here is how it went. It says Easter was discussed. First of all, it appeared an unworthy thing that in the celebration of this feast, we should follow the practice of the Jews. Let us then have nothing in common with the Jews. It has been determined by the common judgment of all, not by the Bible. It has been determined by the common judgment of all that the feast of Easter should be kept on one and the same day. The Council of Nicaea decided under his authority that Easter must be celebrated on Sunday and that the Passover must be forbidden. That is really what this is saying. Now, it went a little further. Because not everybody accepted. Not everybody accepted. Some people still doing their own thing. So what do you think Constantine did? Let me read it for you now. He sent out a letter. And heading the letter is, just to remind them who is speaking, so that they don't play around now. Victor Constantinus Maximus Augustus to the heretics. He's writing to the heretics. To speak of your criminality as it deserves demands more time and leisure than I can give. Why not at once strike, as it were, at the root of such a mischief? For as much then as it is no longer possible to bear with your pernicious error, we give warning by this present statute, it is now becoming law, that no one of you henceforth presume to assemble yourselves together. Banned from assembling. Can't assemble anymore. We have directed accordingly that you be deprived of all the houses in which you are accustomed to hold your assemblies. And we forbid the holding of your superstitious and senseless meeting, not in public merely, but in any private house or place whatsoever. We have commanded that you be positively deprived of every gathering point of your superstitious meetings. I mean, all the houses of prayer, and that those be made over without delay to the Catholic Church. That any other places be confiscated to the public service, and no facility whatever be left for any further gathering, in order that from this day forward none of your lawful unlawful assemblies may presume to appear in any public or private place. Let this edict be made public. And then, of course, that's his letter. So, from here, you'll understand why we say and explain how the church had to go underground to exist. People could not worship. This was locked down. That is why for centuries, the only teaching you heard of, it was the teaching of the Catholic Church. Until Martin Luther came with Protestant Reformation. Which Martin Luther was a Catholic, and he did Protestant Reformation, but he came out with the same Catholic teachings. It's only a few things that he was against. But he came out with the same things that are against God's laws. And so, you see, you must understand why it is that the things that we teach are so, sounds like strange to the ear. That people are wondering, well, what are you talking about? I am a Christian. And that's not what Christians teach. Christians teach that you must keep Easter. Christians teach that you must keep Christmas. Christianity thinks that Good Friday is when Christ was crucified and he was resurrected on Easter Sunday. That's what they know as Christianity. Because that is really what happened in the world. What was the church of God and the teaching of God was totally made illegal. And what was made legal, and even now it is on many books, is that the Sunday law. When I was growing up in Jamaica, it was understood that every place must be closed down on a Sunday.
Yes.
Everywhere. That was the law. There's a kind of edict that came out of Constantine's pronouncements. Today, people are freeing up a little bit. But watch it. Watch it. There's going to become a sort of uprising of a new morality where we are going to have to get back to order because the world is becoming very disorderly.
Mm-hmm.
And there's going to be a reintroduction of order under some kind of religious governance that is going to bring back laws where you and I, let me use the opportunity now to speak publicly, because at this point, we can speak freely. But there's coming a time when what I've just spoken is going to be regarded as hate language. And you're going to be prohibited from speaking against anything that is established by law. And that is how the future, where the future is heading. So, why we observe the Passover is because it is really what God commanded us to do. Easter is something that Constantine gives us to do. So why observe Easter instead of Passover? Do you want to worship God or Mammon? Choose ye this day whom you will serve. But this is really what God calls us to do. And we have to become very serious. It's not just a good feeling thing. It is life and death. Consider this. The prophets of old kept Passover. Jesus, when he came, he kept Passover. The apostles who followed Jesus Christ kept Passover, not Easter. In the future, when Jesus returns, he said, with desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you. And I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom. Meaning, Jesus is going to eat it with us when the Lamb's Supper, when he comes. So, not only did he eat it while he was on earth, he said, I will not eat with you again. Meaning, I will only eat with you again in the kingdom. Which means, the Passover is going to be eaten there. So, the past and the future tells you that this is what Christ is going to observe. Why is it that Easter is so dominant? Easter is completely different from Passover. Because some people say, it is happening around about the same time, you know. It is happening during spring. Yes, it is happening during spring because that is exactly what they try to do in order to create the counterfeit. But the date for observing Passover was fixed by God and declared by him as a holy day. The date for Easter was fixed by Constantine. The Passover is historically symbolized by a lamb without blemish. Easter is symbolized by bunny rabbits and eggs. Passover is a time when unleavened products made products made without yeast are eaten. Easter is a time when leavened products such as Easter bun is baked. The very opposite. Easter is preceded by Lent when observers abstain from meat. Passover, Christ ate meat. He ate lamb. Passover is followed by the days of unleavened bread when God's people are permitted to eat meat. Passover is not simply a festival. Passover is Christ himself. Because Christ or Passover has died for us. I trust that you will consider the importance of making the change and beginning to obey God rather than man. This year, 2019, God's Passover falls at sundown on Thursday, April 18. That's the equivalent of Nisan 14. Nisan 14 in the Hebrew calendar. It falls on April 18. And it is at sundown that the Passover is held. This is followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which runs from April 20 to 26. April 20 is a high holy day. April 26 is a high holy day, or an annual Sabbath, when we meet for worship. There is a period called the Night to be Much Observed, which occurs on April 19. In the night of April 19, that's the same night that begins the first day of unleavened bread. And brethren will fellowship in their localities with other brethren who live within that locality. There's a day called the Wave Sheaf Day. It's a Sunday. And it begins the 50-day count to Pentecost. We will talk about that. We'll talk about the Wave Sheaf Day and its observance in the New Testament. And therefore, on the Sabbath of the 20th, on the Sabbath of the 20th. It will be an extended Sabbath going into the Wave Sheaf Day, much the way the Apostle Paul did when he preached until midnight. That is what was happening. We'll show it to you in the New Testament. He preached until midnight because he was there for the Sabbath, and he preached until midnight into the Wave Sheaf Day because it was right at the time when, during the days of unleavened bread, when the first day of the Feast of Weeks began, something that we will talk about. But let us get into a mode of preparation for approaching God's Passover. Let us be prayerful. Let us begin, if you are so moved, to fast as you approach, in seeking to become detached from the world around us and to focus upon Jesus Christ, and that our lives can be prepared and can be aligned with the holiness of the season. I don't know how many more Passovers are going to be around before Christ returns. But the announcements, such as the one yesterday, of one, the U.S. drawing out of the deal for the control of nuclear weapons in order to get Russia to comply. And Russia also saying, well, we are drawing out too. So there's no rule to bound the limitation of the production and the use of nuclear weapons. So the race is going to begin again as to who can build more nuclear weapons. This is where the world is at as we speak. And that is only one of the many things. And if we are going to be going after who can build more nuclear weapons, people are not building them in order to for peace. They're being built for war. So the idea that what is happening in China, what is happening in Russia, what is happening in the United States, plus the many others out of Pakistan and North Korea and all the nuclear countries. And not to mention that Europe now no longer wants to have any more alliance, per se, militarily. NATO is no longer what Europe is looking towards with this relationship between U.S. and Europe for building a sort of resilient military to help to contain the Soviet Union, Russia, and so on. Europe has said, look, based on what happened recently, it seems we can no longer rely on America. So we are going to now go build our own thing. And France, recently, and Germany, has now agreed on a military plan for building up the European stockpile. Germany does not have as its own the right to do these things because of its past history, but France has. So Germany will be bolstering the French plan, and in no time, within a short period of time, you will see Europe building up very big, strong armory. So when you have this kind of thing happening across the globe, you can expect at some point that there's going to be a blow-up. It's not just there like that. Somebody's emotions is going to overtake them. And somebody is going to blow first. And once you blow one of those, the others are going to blow as well. We don't know how much more time we have. All we can do is to keep our eyes focused upon the scriptures and to put our hope in the promises of God and to seek to live a life and not to depend upon this world for our comfort. May God be with you, and may God's Spirit encourage you and strengthen you and give you the courage and the boldness to turn away from the worldly methods of worshiping God to the method that God has prescribed in the scriptures. Amen.